Well, I've come to the realization that my kids have absolutely no understanding of time. Now, they don't ever know what day it is, and they don't know what makes Monday different from Friday or Saturday. The only thing that they know is that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays. Now, they couldn't tell you what day Sunday is, but they know that if they ask for Chick-fil-A and we say that it's closed, then it must be Sunday. And even when it comes to how long something is going to take, they have no frame of reference. If it's not right now or when you wake up, they do not understand. They don't understand an hour, a day, a week, a month. No, to them, if anything is not happening right now, then it is forever. This is taking forever. This is going to be forever. And that is a word that we are very familiar with in the Castillo house. And as funny as it is that my kids don't really understand time, I think it's true that we as students and adults don't really fully comprehend the concept of forever or eternity. And the reason I bring that up this morning is because as we look at our final two essential beliefs as a church, the final two involve the concept of eternity. And the first essential belief is this, is that we believe that people were created to exist forever. We believe that every person will exist eternally, either separated from God because of sin, or will exist eternally with God through salvation and forgiveness. And these are referring to heaven and hell, and we believe that these are real places. Look at what Jesus had to say about heaven. He said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am." It's a real place. And look at what the Bible had to say about hell and about those who chose not to trust in Jesus and what he's done. It says that they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. These are real places. And you may have lots of questions about what exactly these places are like and what they're going to be like. Is heaven really in the clouds? Is everyone going to be wearing white? Is hell underground or is it a hot place? I want you to know the Bible is full of descriptions of these places, and feel free to go and learn and do your research. But the simplest way for us to understand these places is this. It's that heaven is where God is, and hell is where God is not. Even the descriptions we are given of both of these places that I just read, Jesus described heaven as being a place where we can be with him. So we believe that heaven is to be eternally with God and in his presence. And the description given of hell is that we will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. It's to be eternally separated from God and his presence. And this is a very important belief to understand and comprehend. And it is why we do so many of the things that we do as a church and as followers of Jesus. And it's important for us to begin to understand this belief. And once you do, it will inevitably lead to the question of, okay, once I am saved, once I receive this forgiveness, will I always have it? Well, is there anything that I can do to change what God has done? Is there anything that I can do to undo what God has done? Now, that is a very important question, and it's a huge one, and it's one that I want to help us to answer this morning. But first, I want you to think about, what is the most valuable thing that you have ever lost? Was it expensive? Was it an electronic of some sort? I am known to lose and misplace things all the time. My keys, my phone, my wallet. I kid you not, I literally yesterday lost my wallet, and I still today do not know where it is. And so if you happen to go to Home Depot and you find my wallet, let me know. But I am known to lose things, and it has become a running joke with my friends. And yet, several years ago, they were teasing me for a slightly different reason. You see, when I met my wife, Emily, I began to introduce her to the people closest to me. And just about every person that I introduced her to pulled me aside and told me almost the same thing. They looked me in the eye and they said, "This one is a keeper. Do not mess this up. do not lose her. Even though they were messing with me and it stung a little bit, I realized that they were just trying to show me how much they really liked her and how I had outkicked my coverage by far. And the more I thought about it, I really did realize that even though I knew this was a good thing and that it would work, I had the realization that I could mess this up, that I could harm this relationship through my choices and my actions and what I chose to do and not do. Now, I kept it all together and somehow convinced her to marry me, but even today, that truth remains that I can still harm, change, alter, or sever that relationship with my wife that I cherish based on my actions and my choices. And that leads me to only ask the same about the most important relationship in my life, my relationship with God. And to wonder and ask, is there anything that I can do to change that? Is there anything that I can do to alter it or sever? Can I undo what God has done in me? And this is a huge question. Because for some of you, maybe there's someone that you know who expressed faith in Jesus at one time in their life, but are currently in a season where they're far from God. And you want to know, well, what does that mean for them? What does that mean about their relationship or their standing with God? Or you want to know, maybe you know somebody who died, maybe even unexpectedly, and when they died, they were in a season where they had run away from God or they were far from God, and you want to know, what does that mean for them? Where did they go? Can they actually affect or change what God has done? Or maybe you're wondering this about yourself, and you wonder, can God really forgive me of all these things and continue to forgive me? Is God's grace really that big? Is this too bad? Was that too bad? Am I doing good enough? Maybe you're wondering that about yourself this morning. And listen, when we do not have an answer to this question, it leads to a life of worry, anxiety, and constant just worry of not knowing where we're going to be, or am I going to be in, am I going to be out? And so I want you to know this morning what exactly it is that we believe about this question as a church and as a group of followers of Jesus. And it's this, that we believe because God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ, the true believer is secure in that salvation for eternity. That salvation is maintained by the grace and power of God, not by the self-effort of the Christian. That we believe once God has come into your life and changed your heart and forgiven you, that it will always remain. And it is not dependent on what we choose to do after that moment. Now, it is one thing to agree with that statement. To agree that, yes, I believe it's true, is an entirely different thing to live our lives in a way that show that we do believe this to be true. It's an entirely different thing. And so I want you to know this morning that God desires to have a grace-based relationship with you. And for so many of you, instead of seeing and feeling grace, all you see are scales. And you see everything good you've ever done on one side and everything bad you've ever done on the other, and you hope that at the end of your life and as you live your life, you put more good on this side than bad, so that when you die, you've somehow earned or made your way to heaven. Or maybe for you, instead of love, you just feel fear because you don't trust God, and you really question and wonder, can God really continue to forgive me? That thing that I did last month, last week, last night, does God still forgive me of even that? And you continue to wonder, am I gonna be in? Am I gonna be out? Was this too bad? Is this too far gone? Now, you may have even grown up in a community of faith that told you this, or maybe they said so, not even publicly, but just silently by the way they treated people, to tell you that, okay, here are the list of 10, 15, 20 sins that a follower of Jesus can commit and still be forgiven of and come back from. But over here, these are the sins that if a follower of Jesus commits, there's no coming back from. These are too far. These are unmentionables, the unforgivables. Now, I want you to know this morning that the Bible does not rank or categorize sins. Every sin is equally bad in God's eyes. But I do want you to know exactly why we believe this essential belief and why we can have confidence in what God has done in us. And so if you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. And the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, who was an early church leader and planter. And here he's writing to the church in Ephesus, a church that he helped to start. And he's encouraging them and reminding them of how God's grace and how salvation works. Now, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. Michael talked about these verses last week to explain how salvation works. And if we look at them again closely, we will see exactly why we can be confident in the eternal security of those who choose to follow Jesus. Look at what he writes. He said, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." Paul wants us to understand this entire process of saving and forgiveness is all because of God. It says that he is, because of his great love, because he is rich in mercy. And what were we? We were dead in our transgressions. It was completely because of what God chose to do. And he goes on to say, "It is by grace that you have been saved." Why were we saved? Because of grace. Because of God and his work. Paul will go on to say just a few verses later this, to hammer home this point. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Paul really wants us to understand that we had nothing to do with the saving work that God did. That it is completely by God's doing, because of his great love, he's rich in mercy, and because of his grace that we are saved. Our faith that we express in God and Jesus is simply the way in which we reach out and accept it. And here is a simpler way for us to understand this, that followers of Jesus are saved because of grace by means of faith. Saved because of grace by means of faith. Think about it this way. Why are you here this morning watching with us? You wouldn't say that you're here because of your computer or your internet connection or your television. Those are simply the means by which you got here and you're watching with us. They're not why you chose to come. No, you chose to watch this morning because you just wanted to, because you wanted to sing songs together. You wanted to open up God's word together. That's why. Those other things are just the means by which you arrived. It would be like if you asked my wife, "Why did you marry Joseph?" She wouldn't tell you, "Well, because he asked me," or "because we had a wedding." No, those are just the means by which we got married. The why is different. If you asked her why, she would probably tell you because she just wanted to, or because she just felt sorry for me. I don't know. But those are not the reasons why. They're simply the means. And so for us to understand that followers of Jesus are saved because of what God has done, the faith that we express by believing in Jesus and what he's done is simply the means by which we reach out and accept it. It is all because of what God has done. And it is not like your faith just reaches a certain level at some point in your life and suddenly you qualify for salvation. It's not like you just believe enough and then suddenly God looks at you and says, "Oh, you finally reached enough faith. Here's this gift." No, God has done all the work. We simply reach out and grab it. And it is an instant gift. This act of salvation happens in an instant. It's not a lifetime achievement award. It's not a life of good deeds that at the end of your life, God looks back on and says, "You know what? You've earned it." It's not how it works. It's an instant gift. In the Gospel of Luke, which was just a narrative account of Jesus' life that we have, we're told that when Jesus was on the cross dying, that he was accompanied by two criminals, one on either side of him. And it says that one of the criminals begins to mock Jesus, and he begins to tell Jesus, "You claimed all these things about yourself, and here, at the end of your life, you can't even take yourself down off this cross." And it says that the other criminal stops him, and he says, "This man," referring to Jesus, "did nothing wrong, and he does not deserve this punishment like we do." And he looks to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believes and he expresses belief in Jesus. And Jesus' response to him is to say, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That was it. That was enough. That in an instant, his life was changed. That man didn't have a life of good deeds to point back to on the cross to say, Jesus, I'm running out of time. Here's why you should save me. No. He didn't have an opportunity even to make up for all the long life of crime that he probably lived. He didn't have an opportunity. He was about to die. And even in that moment, at the literal very end, he saved because of his faith. That was it. It's an instant gift, not a lifetime achievement more. And so here is the point, and here's the answer to the question. If it is completely because of God that we are saved, then it is completely up to God to keep and maintain that salvation and to keep it secure. If it is completely because of what he's done, then it will continue to be completely up to God. Now, it is one thing for us to believe this. It's an entirely different thing for us to live this out. And the way we believe and live this out really does reveal a lot about what we think about God. When we continue to worry and live in anxiety of, is this too far? Is this too bad? Can God really continue to forgive me? And we keep thinking about our past or the things we're continuing to do and wondering, can God still forgive me of that? And wondering, where are we going? What will happen when we die? When we live that way, it reveals a lot about what we really think about God. Because in that moment, we're basically saying, God, I believe you're good, gracious, loving, and powerful enough to forgive me. But I don't believe that you're good, gracious, loving, and powerful enough to maintain that salvation, to keep me secure. That's what we're saying when we live our lives that way and when we continue to worry. And so I want you to see today what else the Apostle Paul had to say to the church in Rome, another church that he helped to start, and he's writing to them about this very thing. Look at what he said to them. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wants us to understand that nothing can ever separate us from what God has begun to do in us. And he goes on to say, neither height nor depth, angel nor demon, future nor present nor future, nor past. And he basically just wraps it up and says, you know what? Nothing in all creation can ever separate you from the love of God. And you know what's included in all creation? You. Not even you can undo what God has begun to do in you. And listen, it will change your life to shift your understanding of God from a contract to a grace-based relationship. It's not a, if you do this, then I will do this in return. It's not a, make this up to me. It's a covenant relationship that is completely dependent on God. And it will change your life to shift your understanding to that and to realize how big and grand God's grace is. And to understand that you can no more behave your way out of God's grace than you can behave your way into it. It is a life-changing concept for us to believe and understand how big God's grace truly is. And it's one thing to agree with it. It's an entirely different thing for us to live our lives every day like we know it is true. And so how do we live this out? Well, I want to challenge you to do two things to live this out in your life. And the first is this, it's to rest in God's grace, to rest in his grace. When Jesus died on the cross and he defeated sin and death and paid the penalty of all of our sins, he said, it is finished. And he meant it. And so I want to challenge you to live in God's grace and understand and believe and know that that is true. It is finished. To be free from worry and anxiety of wondering what's going to happen when you die is what you have done in your past or what you may struggle to do in the future, something that's going to pry you away or undo what God has done. It won't. And it'll change your life to understand that the peace that God promises us is not just waiting for you in heaven when you die. It's available to you here today to have confidence and peace in God and the work that he's doing in us. Now, you may wonder, okay, well, if this is true, does that mean that once I choose to follow Jesus, I can just do whatever I want? That I can just sin and grace will continue to forgive and God will continue to forgive whatever it is I choose to do? You may wonder, well, how far is too far? Or is there a too far? How far can I really run away from what God is doing in me? Well, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul had something to say to those of us who asked that question as well. Look at what else he said to the church in Rome. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live at it any longer?" The Apostle Paul said that those of us who choose to believe in Jesus in that instant, we're not only forgiven, but we are free from sin. We were dead to it, and now we're alive in Christ Jesus. Our lives have been forever changed. And he says that a follower of Jesus who's really experienced life change will, instead of wondering how far can I run from God's grace, will be motivated by something differently and will begin to ask this, and they will begin to be motivated by God's grace. That they will begin to do everything out of gratitude and understanding what God has really done for us. When we truly understand how much God has forgiven us of how we were dead in our transgressions and we deserve to be one of those criminals on the cross beside Jesus and what he did instead, it should motivate us and to be gracious and thankful and to live a different life. And instead of asking how far can I run, to say, God, how can I run towards you? How can I begin to live a life that's free from the chains of sin? It will change our lives to begin to understand this and to begin to live like this truly is true. To understand how big God's grace really is. And when you lean into that relationship of understanding, this isn't a contract, it's a grace-based relationship, and you lean into it, suddenly you will begin to love the things that God loves. You'll begin to understand why he warns us to stay away from things, and you will begin to look and act more and more like Jesus. It will change your life to shift your understanding of God to a grace-based relationship. And as we talk about this morning, if some of this just doesn't make sense to you, if you wonder, why would God actually forgive me of all those things? How can God actually continue to forgive me if everything's going to happen? Why would God ever forgive that person of those things? Why would God ever forgive that criminal on the cross who deserved everything he was getting? Why? If some of this doesn't make sense to you this morning, I want you to know this, that that's the point. Because God is not us. God is love. And his character and his love, he is rich in mercy, and he is unlike anything that we can do ourselves. That is the mystery and the beauty of God's character and the relationship he wants to have with us. God's love is bigger and greater than anything we can truly comprehend. And so my challenge to us today is to embrace it, to live in it, and to enjoy it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for that reminder this morning. God, we all wonder, as we continue to live our lives, God, and we continue to make mistakes in this process of continuing to grow in our faith and relationship with you. Father, there are times where we struggle and we make mistakes. And God, I just pray for myself and for everyone else that you would remind us that your grace covers that as well. God, to live in the peace and the confidence and the assurance to know that what you did in us is completely dependent on you moving forward. God, that's the relationship you chose. God, your grace is bigger than anything I can comprehend or understand. And so God, help me to live my life like this is true and to live in light of it. God, we love you and thank you for everything. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.